Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, we've got a great, great show ahead. Two of our favorite guests are joining us. Liz Curtis Higgs joins us every month for Redemption Stories. We just talk about God's power to redeem. Second hour, Dr. Greg Smalley joins me to talk about fighting for marriage. So this first hour with Liz, we're going to talk about wisdom, and we can actually learn a lot from a woman from the Old Testament who sought out God's wisdom, even though she had to travel hundreds of miles to find the answers that she was looking for. And I often say this promise from James is one of the best kept secrets in the Bible, although it's not a secret because it's there for all to see, but it is a promise from God for wisdom to those who ask for it. Here it is, James 1, verses 5 through 8. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, listen to this, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. In other words, when you ask for God to give you wisdom, expect that he will. To be double-minded is to see two ways instead of one, to have plan A, B, C, and D. And as we'll learn as we unpack the story of Queen Sheba, she went all in to seek the wisdom from above. And Liz Curtis Higgs, I'm telling you, nobody unpacks a biblical story like this friend of ours. So we're so glad to have her with us each month. And the book is just beautiful. We've got four copies to give away. I haven't quite decided yet how we're going to distribute those, so give me a moment to think about it. In the meantime, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is a popular conference speaker, the author of 32 books. She has more than, listen to this, 3 million copies in print. She and her husband, who's a theology whiz himself, Bill, they live in Louisville, Kentucky. You can find her influencer page on our website at myfaithradio.com. Dear Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
Always, always a blessing to be with you, and I'm so excited to talk about Sheba, if only because she is an enigma, I think, to many people. They vaguely know her name and maybe not too much more. That's not a criticism. That's where I was when I started studying her story.
Yeah, and as I told you before the show, this is totally a side note, but wow, your publisher can design a cover. I mean, I don't think you've ever had a bad cover. But I mean,
They're very good to me, and they do give me a vote, but that one, as soon as they showed it to me, I said, yep, that's it.
There it is. Well, you know, before we get into the verse, which we always have to ask, but I just thought this was so funny when you were talking to a PhD Bible scholar and talking about working on Sheba, you know, the story around Sheba, and he said, is she in the Bible?
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
And what did your snarky self think to yourself?
My snarky self, who did not say this aloud, thought, are you kidding, buddy? Of course she's, don't you know that she's in the Bible? That was my snarky self, quickly silenced
yes.
by the wisdom of God, who whispered in my ear and said, Lizzie, that man is a New Testament scholar. He knows my word from Matthew to Revelation in depth. He doesn't need to know about the Queen of Sheba. You do. So it was very humbling for me because I thought I was all that because I knew something he didn't. But he knew so much that I didn't that, you know, forget that. It isn't. I mean, the whole idea of the body of Christ is that we teach each other.
That's right.
And, you know, there are many stories I've never studied, and you could come to me and say, well, tell me what you think about fill in the blank, and I would say, teach me. Just teach me. I haven't gotten to that one yet. So I tend to pick one spot and drill deep.
Yeah.
And that's certainly the case with Sheba. There's only 11 verses on her, and I think I mined everyone as deeply as I could.
I think you did. And you know, it's a good day when we've been schooled by God, because you know what? That means he's walking with you. He's invested in you. And I just love that you shared that story in your book. I actually laughed out loud.
Yeah.
I just thought it was cute.
Well, because you know me well enough to have that just... where my brain ran with that one.
Yeah.
Oh, my.
What
that
do you
is
mean?
So kind.
Yes, yes.
So terrible.
That's so good. Well, how about a verse? Is there a verse you've been pondering these days?
Oh, yeah. Well, it is in the book along with a zillion other verses, but it's one that I love because of the encouragement in it. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold." And, of course, a verse like that makes me think, therefore, well, what came before it? What is it there for, as the old saying goes? And it is, we're learning in 2 Corinthians from Paul about the old covenant and the new covenant and comparing them and saying, honestly, the old covenant pales in comparison to the new covenant. What was transitory came with glory. How much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And so that's the hope we're given. So, of course, we're very bold. I love to ask women when I teach on Sheba, who wants to be bold? And I have to confess, Susie, not very many hands go up.
Why do you suppose that is?
Well, I didn't know, because boldness, I mean, that's like my M.O., you know? I've always been bold. And so I thought, uh-oh, it's the first chapter of the book, is it's good to be bold, and they don't even want to be bold. What's going on here? So I talked to women, and I said, girls, tell me, you know, during the break, after I asked that question and three hands went up out of 600, I said, girl, talk to me. What am I missing here that boldness isn't a good thing? Have I mistaught it, misrepresented it? And they said, oh, no, it's just that boldness, it always feels really pushy. A word like that, to be bold is to be pushy, to be bold is to be arrogant, or I'm really shy, so I could never be bold. And I realized we're thinking about boldness in the flesh. We're thinking about in your personality, in your flesh, that you've got to be bold. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. When the disciples prayed to be bold, they asked God to give them the boldness, so it wasn't of them, it was of the Holy Spirit. That's the next verse. God says, and he gave them the Holy Spirit, filled them up. So the boldness is of the Spirit, which means it will always be speaking the truth in love. The Spirit never speaks in hate. He always speaks in love. And so that kind of a boldness, people actually want that,
yeah,
in leaders especially, but really, I mean, think about the church. Oh, my goodness, if we all took that and ran with it, if we all were bold only in the Spirit, not in the flesh, if we were meek, right, by the wonderful definition in the Bible of meek, which is strong, held in rein, if we all did that, what a powerful difference. The world would feel truth wrapped in love instead of truth wrapped in, sadly, sometimes hate.
You know, as you're talking and describing that biblical form of boldness, right away my mind went to Catherine Booth, and she's one of my favorite faith heroes.
Oh,
just
yes,
to read her story. Such a frail gal, you know, in her youth years, spending so much time in bed, reading the Bible cover to cover many times. But when she got to be an adult, she still was frail in health. And so I imagine her just being frail in frame, but she got a fire in her belly for injustices. And I remember reading a story of her facing this British Parliament, this tiny little frail woman who'd only known sickness for the most part, but shaking her finger at the British Parliament because they were going to be lowering the age of prostitution to 13. And that's when she was addressing human trafficking at its rarest form, saying, you know, you have children this age. Do you want your children trafficked? And to have the guts to speak up in that kind of a setting was a fiery boldness. And she got their attention. I mean, that's something only God could do.
Wow.
You know?
Oh, my God. Right. Mm. Right. But how powerful. And I think many times, really, if we aren't, quote, naturally bold and we can speak like that, it actually is with more authority, because it isn't any authority of the flesh. It is all, it's all the authority of Christ, and people can instantly see that. It's interesting, too, because in the British Parliament, if you've seen any movies where they show it, they all stand up and shout at each other.
Exactly.
It's the biggest mess you ever did see.
So,
you know, I mean, really, there's not a lot of decorum there, as it's shown, you know, especially in historical movies. And so I think of this little frail woman, you'd have to be as quiet as a pin, you know, waiting for it to drop to hear her speak. But that's the boldness that we're talking about. Mm. That's the boldness we want to go for.
So good.
And it, you know, it's just got to be of God, though. It can't be of us, which, you know, is really frustrating. What am I going to do with all this natural boldness?
You harness it, baby, which you do so well. Okay.
Harness, exactly. Rein it in truth, yeah.
Well, I got to ask you, and this is something you never shy away from. I mean, here you again are tackling a woman that we know very little about, and then the world has just given so many caricatures of her, and we're going to unpack that, too. Title of It's Good to Be Queen. I know that you prayerfully pick these different topics, or better yet, these topics pick you. But I want to know, when you were just in the in-between stage and suddenly the idea of Sheba came to your heart and mind to write about, tell me about that time.
Well, I love the women of the Bible. She's the 30th one I've written about. It just takes my breath away. And there's so many more to come, so many women I'd love to write about. But she happens to be number 30. And for years I focused on the bad girls, and now I've taken a brave leap over to the good girls. But with Sheba, I just didn't know what kind of girl she was. I really didn't. And so I opened up my Bible, what a novel idea, to 1 Kings 10, and simply read it aloud. I love to read scripture aloud, even alone in a room. It just makes me focus on each word. It's like it comes out of your mouth and back in your ear. It's just more powerful to me than just silently reading. And I quickly realized each verse gave us a quality that we could learn from. And I was practically trembling by the time I finished reading those little 11 verses, because in the very first verse, we see that she's bold. And in the second verse, we see that she's open-minded. And the third verse, it's clear that she's seeking wise counsel. In the fourth verse, I was going to call it, be humble. And the truth is, she's humbled. And, you know, it's one thing to say, I'm willing to be humble, but it is really hard to say I'm willing to be humbled. Mm. But honestly, it's better when God humbles us, because when I humble myself, I'm really proud of it.
Yeah. And there's a limit,
you know what
right?
I mean?
Yes.
Look at me, I'm so humble. Yeah. That is really not work.
And there's a limit to how much we'll humble ourselves. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. So each verse, literally, you know, it was just like lights going off in my head. Look at this and look at this. And when I looked at the 10 of them, and of course, God had already given me the title, It's Good to Be Queen. And I thought, wow, then, Lord, it's good to be bold. It's good to be open. It's good to seek wise counsel. It was all there. Now, you've written some nonfiction. You know how this works, Susie. We usually struggle and, you know, try this and go down that road and try a new way and whatever. And this was one that just went pull up, and it was there on the page. And I called my editor up and I said, oh my goodness, do you like this? Poor woman. Let me do a book pitch right in the middle of your day.
Yes. And what was her response? I got to know.
Well, the funny thing is, when I said it's good to be queen, I almost heard her sigh, because I'm sure she thought, yet another book on Esther, right? Mm. Whom we love, but she's been done. And then when I said the subtitle is Becoming as Bold, Gracious, and Wise as the Queen of Sheba, she actually did a good squeal for me. She did. Because, you know, we love to dive in. Now, the bad news is there really aren't many books about her. So I had just to do the hard research. I couldn't take anybody else's research. I had to just dig into the Bible, dig into books on archaeology and books on legends. And, you know, there weren't 10 other books on our shelves about Sheba. But I love that, because it makes me wholly dependent on God to show me what it is he wants, first of all, me to learn, and then what I can teach my brothers and sisters. So it was an exciting process, to be really honest. Very different, honestly, than many books I've written, because of these separate qualities. It lets you drive down the road you need most. Mm. I asked on my blog, I gave them those 10, and I said, so girls, which one when you read it just makes you go bong? And what I loved is, it was not the same answer. It wasn't like we all want to learn how to be bold. Some of us, and the most popular, by the way, was the last chapter just by title, It's Good to End Well.
Wow.
I think some of us are starting to think about, depending on what age you are, if you're 22, you may not be thinking about ending well, but for anybody over 50, you're starting to think about ending well.
Indeed.
That would include me.
Let's pause here. I won't even chime in. I'll just say no comment for myself personally. We've got four copies of It's Good to Be Queen. You can email me with your question, comments, Susie@myfaithradio.com, or ask Grace a question. We'll type it in the board, and I'll ask Lizzie there. 877-933-2484. More with Liz Curtis-Higgs in a moment. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is The Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis-Higgs. We get her on every month, and this edition is Redemption Stories. We just talk about God's power to redeem. Liz is an expert at taking stories from Scripture, weaving in. I mean, she writes them in this narrative way that you feel like you're reading a novel, but you're getting an education. We're looking at the Queen of Sheba, and something I thought was so interesting that you highlighted in the book is that history, culture, all have perspectives on Sheba that, and so many of them are almost caricatures or not even accurate at all. So talk about just what are some common beliefs around Sheba that aren't in Scripture.
Well, it's interesting because I didn't focus at length on those only because I was so anxious to introduce us to the biblical Sheba that I kind of threw it away in a couple of paragraphs. Mm-hmm. Okay, so here's what these people think and these other people think that, but we know the truth. But the truth is, first of all, you think about Sheba in the movies, and for that matter, Sheba in art. You always think of her as beautiful, though the Scripture never calls her that. You think of her as wealthy, that is accurate. And she is a queen in her own right, that is true. All of the legends have her as a queen. But many have her as a seductress. They have her, you know, draped in veils and looking very... come hither towards Solomon, that there's some kind of something they've got going on. Most of the novels go that direction. All of the movies go that direction. It's Hollywood after all. But the truth is the Bible doesn't go that direction. There's absolutely nothing, either in any of the translations we're going to look at or in the original Hebrew, that points to Solomon and Sheba had a thing going on. It's just not there. And so important to me not only to know what is true, but to know what isn't true. So that's not in there. There are different cultures. The Ethiopians believe, first of all, that Sheba was from Ethiopia specifically, and most scholars can't back that up, but those are the old legends. And they believe that Sheba and Solomon had a son together who has been the head of the royal household in Ethiopia right into the 20th century. And so that's amazing to me because when you think about Sheba, who was queen of her own queendom, her own land, she didn't share with a king, she was the queen. For her to have had a son out of wedlock, as it were, with Solomon, meant that she would have risked her entire kingdom to do that because her son, once born, would have had reign over this land and therefore it would have come under his father. You see what I'm saying? So. Mm-hmm. So that never, it just doesn't make actual sense to me. Lovely legend, but not the truth. And the Arabians believed that her mother was a jinn, that would be like a genie, that she had a cloven foot, and that she could fly on a magic carpet. Okay. Again, fascinating from a storytelling standpoint, just not in Scripture. And I think all those things demean who she really was. Who she really was this powerful, bold, visionary kind of woman who she treasured wisdom above everything, not intelligence, not books, wisdom. And, of course, the word that traveled south from Jerusalem and traveled actually all over the ancient Near East was that Solomon was the wisest guy around, wiser than anybody else in all of the ancient Near East. And so that's what drew her to travel like 1,200 to 1,500, depending on her exact route. She would have had to go by as many oases as she could, as many wells. But about that distance would have taken 2 months. Now, is there anything that you would travel 2 months, which means he'd have to go around the world several times now.
Yeah, and then two months back home again.
Of traveling. Yeah, right, to get. And hardships? I mean, the desert is not a happy traveling place. Mm. You had scorpions, you had horned vipers, you had hyenas who only laughed before they bit people to death. I mean, you had terrible, scary kind of animals. You had sandstorms. You had a lot going on. It was no party traveling through the desert. And they did it on camels, which, here's your little fact for today, camels only travel as fast as people do on foot.
Mm.
So it doesn't get you there any faster. It just means your feet aren't the one in the sand. But it would have been a slow, long journey for wisdom. It just really speaks to me because we have the wisdom of the Word of God at our fingertips. It's
yeah.
right there. If you're saying, well, I can't reach out and touch a Bible, if you can reach out and touch your phone or your tablet, you have access to the Word of God. It's as close as can be. And sometimes we are too busy even to reach across a table
wow.
to get wisdom. And she traveled two months in discomfort. Yep.
Mm.
Yep. It's just amazing to me that just to test him. She wanted to test Solomon. But here's the big part. This is the one that makes me jump up and down. And this is why we're allowed to put Sheba in our redemption stories because, you know, I never want to get off what you and I are all about, and that's talking about God's redeeming power. Well, when the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon, it says in 1 Kings 10:1, and this is so big, his relationship to the Lord.
Mm.
So she didn't just hear he was wise. She heard about his relationship to the Lord. Wow. Already she is interested more than just Solomon, isn't she? And mm-hmm. even more than just wisdom. She wants to know the God he knows.
Love that.
What I see happening here is God is wooing Sheba. He is beckoning her and holding out the best carrot he could hold for that woman. That woman who prized wisdom above everything, he said, come, meet my Solomon. Come see what wisdom is all about. Because he knew once she came to Jerusalem and saw all that was going on in Israel and who Solomon worshipped, there was a very good chance that she too would want to worship the same God Solomon did. And I don't like to spill the beans too much, but that's the direction things go.
So great. And what Lizzie wrote here is what makes Sheba beautiful is the same thing that makes you beautiful. She was created in God's image and for God's pleasure with God's divine plan stamped on her heart. And that's what's true about you too. When we come back, we're going to unpack that. I want you to be encouraged today. You're an image bearer by the image maker. And God has a plan for you as he had a plan for Sheba. And he wants to give you wisdom as he gave her wisdom. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. You want to chime into the conversation, ask questions. We'd love to hear from you. Or you can email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Liz Curtis Higgs in just a moment. You, but that song just puts a spring in my step. I'm so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. She joins us every month for Redemption Stories. We just look at stories from Scripture, what we can learn from them. And believe it or not, we're talking about Queen of Sheba today. Liz's new book is It's Good to Be Queen, Becoming as Bold, Gracious, and Wise as the Queen of Sheba. And guys, this isn't just for gals. This isn't just for gals. I mean, we all need wisdom. We all need boldness. And we all need to be gracious, right? And one thing you said in the book, you said, what makes Sheba beautiful is the same thing that makes you beautiful. She was created in God's image and for God's pleasure with God's divine plan stamped on her heart. Wondering before we move on in this story, if you would just make that application for that person listening today who has a hard time believing this is true.
Yes, I know. I, first of all, totally get it. I've spent most of my life dealing with the fact that when I look in the mirror, I don't see what I see on television. You know, I don't see that beautiful woman with all of her features in the right place and right balance and a body that's appealing that would make someone's head turn. I don't have any of that stuff. I never did have that stuff. And so at some point in your life, you need to say, if I am not beautiful by the world's definition, am I still beautiful by God's definition? And I can give you a resounding yes. First of all, he made you. He makes no mistakes. He didn't make you and say, oops, better try that one again. He knew exactly what he was doing and found it beautiful. He said, very good, in fact. But the New American Standard Version of Psalm 149:4 says, he will beautify the afflicted ones, that's us, with salvation. So what makes you truly gorgeous to God is when you're covered in the grace of his Son. That puts a beauty on you that transcends the here and now. We leave these bodies in a they're a shell. We leave them in a box when we leave this earth. When we are gone to glory, this body that we worried so much about, this face, this hair, these chin hairs, whatever your thing is, it's of no consequence whatsoever. We get to heaven, we're given a new name, we're given a new body. I get very excited about that possibility. But it just it's a non issue. So if, and very seldom in scripture does God ever say a woman is beautiful, unless, frankly, it factors into the story somehow. And often it's because it gets her in trouble. We won't go into the long list of women whose beauty got them in trouble. Bathsheba, Sarah, look them up. They're in there. And so the fact that our wonderful Sheba is not described tells us what matters to God was her search for wisdom and even more specifically, her search for him. And so as hard as it is, I know we are bucking the trend of an all-appearance culture. It's an all-appearance culture that we live in. So we are swimming counterculture to say, but I am beautiful to God. My eternal self is gorgeous. I glow with the glow of Christ. Those are the things that really matter. And, you know, sometimes they do leak out, Susie. I spoke in West Virginia and years ago, and I had a young woman sit in front of me, and she came up at the end, and she said, the longer you talked, the prettier you got.
I love it. That should be on a coffee cup. I think that's
seriously
wonderful.
But you get the point. Mm-hmm. I obviously didn't get better looking. In fact, hang with me for a day. By 3 o'clock, I look much worse than I looked at 8. So it isn't about the physical appearance. It's letting Christ shine through us to such an extent that people are not even paying attention to our mousy hair, our thinning hair, our whatever hair, the shape of our face, the size of our body. None of that factors in when the light of Christ is pouring out you. And I'm not talking Pollyanna. I know this for a fact. I know it, Susie. Yeah. I know that I know. I haven't walked this long with the Lord not to have that one important fact nailed down.
Amen.
Otherwise, honey, how could I get up on the platform otherwise, really? You know, if I were looking around at the other women on the platform, I'd say, well, gosh, they're all younger, they're all thinner, and they're all prettier. And God says, okay, from the world's viewpoint, but Liz, you look fine to me. Get out there and preach my word.
And nobody does it like you, Lizzie. I told you that before the show.
That,
no,
but,
that is
the truth.
But I'm
willing to be bold for him. I'll tell you that.
You do it, and you do it so well, and you rightly divide the word of truth so well. You know, I've been kind of walking back and forth through the Gospels lately and just been so intrigued with with Jesus' call for us to hear, to understand truth, and to guard the truth. I mean, to really, like, seek to understand, because so many just skim the surface, and you are someone who drills deep. I thought it was so interesting that you're talking about Sheba, and you said, whenever we seek answers, we grow. I think that's a rare remnant, but I think those are the people who do have a deeper level of wisdom, because they're looking at as that pearl of great price. I mean, Jesus is that pearl. But I'm saying, when we look at what he teaches as worth everything, we'll forsake other things to say, no, I want to understand this on a deeper level. That's sort of what Queen of Sheba did, isn't it?
Absolutely, a very good description. Yeah, because she, in many ways, left everything behind when she went north, 2 months to get there. Then the camels had to rest for the length of time they traveled, they had to rest. So it's another 2 months minimum she was in Jerusalem, another 2 months to get home. So for 6 months, she abandoned her land. Who knows what she might have come back to? You know, there could have been a revolt. She could have come back to no throne for her whatsoever. But she was willing to turn her back on all that she knew and depended on to go seeking after the wisdom of God. And as it says in the Word, she knew from the get-go that God was responsible for Solomon's wisdom, that the relationship Solomon had with God was where the wisdom came from. And so she could admit it or not, really was looking for God.
And you say that facts don't make us bold, faith does. I love that. You said, if we believe what we've learned, it's because we trust the one who taught us. I want you to say that a little, unpack that a little bit more, because sometimes people, you know, my hubby always jokes, you know, if I say it like he's talking about himself, he's a big stature guy, big strong guy. If he says it with confidence, it doesn't matter if he's right or wrong. That's our big joke. You know what I mean? Like if he says he knows where he's going, it's up here, down on the right, you know. If he says it like he's bold, he can't be wrong. Anyway, we laugh about that. But you're saying facts don't make us bold. Faith does. And if we believe that we've learned it, it's because we trust the one who taught us. Love that. Say more about that.
Yeah, right. Well, and of course, when I wrote that, I think I capitalized one, the one who taught us.
Amen.
Because the teaching has to come from God. Even if it flows through a human, it has to come from God. One of the things we are asked to do as students of the Word is to discern. And so I have to be honest, when I pick up someone's Bible study or anything else, I'm listening for the Word of God, the move of the Spirit in what they're writing, not to judge them, but to say, I want to be able to trust them as someone who's really plugged into Jesus before I'm willing to, as it were, sit at their feet and learn. And so it's probably why I love the Bible best of all.
Mm-hmm.
I love Bible studies. Heck, I write Bible studies, but nothing beats the Word itself. And so that's why my books are just saturated with the Word, because my words will pass away. They just will. But God's Word won't. So as long as we got lots of that in there, you can't go too wrong. We need to choose trustworthy teachers. And I love to learn from a good teacher. You know, when I sit at Kay Arthur's feet, I usually am weeping the entire time. And I think it's because she's so filled with the Lord. She knows the Word at the cellular level. That woman could pull out a verse, you know, out of a book you've maybe never read in its entirety. You know, she'll just yank something out of Habakkuk. Here you go. Didn't read that one in my morning devo. And so I know that there's real truth that we can learn from one another. But ultimately, God is the teacher, and He is the one whose voice we listen for and discern.
And, you know, Scripture says when we receive a righteous man, we receive a righteous man's reward. And so when you're identifying Kay Arthur as a sister in the Lord and you're humble enough to say, I want to learn from her, you become a benefactor of all the work that she's sown in Scripture as you've identified her as a trusted teacher. Well, the Queen of Sheba really received a righteous man and received some of his reward. I mean, she was a benefactor then of the things that God had taught Solomon, right?
Absolutely. I love the fact that it says in the Scripture that she shared everything with him. Now, can I just back up 2 seconds to remind us that Solomon had 700 royal wives, 700 princesses came and became the wife of Solomon, mostly of a political nature. You know, if I marry your daughter, will you give me this, that kind of thing. And then on top of that, 300 concubines, which is kind of rude to the 700 wives, as if, well, you know, you're not enough, so I need these 300 other women.
Hard to take.
And this is one of the reasons why we know Sheba did not go there to seduce Solomon, because she would never have wanted to be 1,001. Mm-hmm. Really? No. Mm-hmm. No, she's a much classier woman than that. She went there to test Solomon, not to seduce him. But there was a pattern for this, and now I've already forgotten what your question is.
Just about, you know, he who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's
reward.
No, that's all right.
We all need help in these things, right? Okay. So So what she does is she goes there to ask him bold questions. But when she gets in his presence, and we have to remember, before Solomon went south, and he does not end well, okay? That's not tipping anything away. It's in the Bible. He doesn't end well. Sheba does. He doesn't. But while he is still being a loyal servant of God, totally focused on the Lord, he must have, not unlike Moses, glowed with God. Filled with God's wisdom, he had to glow with him. And I think that changed her plan when she got there. Because when she got there, she poured out her heart and asked not only all her questions, she told him, the Bible says, everything that was on her mind. Everything. So Solomon gets gold stars for even being willing to listen to it all. And then it says, nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Can you imagine, Susie, going to anybody you know on this planet and getting answers to absolutely everything you could throw at them?
Amazing.
I mean, it's like Google with skin on. Can you imagine such a person? You know?
No, you'd be the first person I'd think of, though, Lizzie.
Oh, dear. You're going to have to look wider and deeper, my darling, because that's not true. But the reality is, you know, I have a husband like that. He can answer the most obtuse questions. But I would finally hit one that he would just go, I have no idea. But Solomon never said, I have no idea. I'll get back to you. Let me check with my advisors. I've got to Google that. None of that. He had answers to everything. Why? Because he had learned and taken the wisdom of God by humbling himself and saying to God, I am like a little child, and I want to lead these people righteously. So what I want is wisdom. And God was so honored by that request. He said, you're also going to get riches and a long life, but what you've asked for is wisdom, and you shall have that. And I just don't even know. If you said to me, Liz, you can have anything, which, by the way, the scripture does say in the New Testament, ask, right?
Yep.
And you shall have, and knock, and wow. We don't do that very much.
Yeah.
But if I did, would the first thing I'd ask for from God be wisdom? I'm thinking aloud. I haven't got an answer. I'm leaving that wide open. Is the first thing I'd want, would it be wisdom?
And let's revisit this because we need to take a break. But Lizzie, why wouldn't we ask for wisdom? I think the reason we wouldn't is because we wouldn't see and understand the value of wisdom. So maybe when we come back, I want you to unpack the value of wisdom and just the rest of Sheba's story. Such interesting stuff. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, more with her in just a moment. You know, Scripture says that, in Psalms it says, I cried out to the Lord in my distress. He answered me by setting me free. I stopped in my tracks one day reading that, thinking, Liz, that so often we ask so little from God. I cried out to him in my distress, but he actually answered by setting me free. You know, oftentimes I think if someone says you can ask for anything from God, we want relief. And the wisdom to ask for wisdom, I think, shows a aerial approach to life, saying, I need more than just relief from this circumstance. I need wisdom for navigating this journey. I'm talking to Liz Curtis Higgs today about the Queen of Sheba. But you asked that very kind of show-stopping question before the break, that if we had one ask, one question, would it be, give me wisdom? And if not, why not? Take it from there.
Wow, and I love your answer to what most of us would say is relief. Absolutely. Whatever pressure we're feeling right now, whatever is heavy in our lives, just fix this one thing, Lord. And of course, whatever that is, it's so temporary, relatively speaking. It might, yes, you might have another year of that grief to put up with, but it's nothing compared to eternity. What wisdom does is it gives us a window on eternity. It lets us see like God sees. He says his thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. But when he gives you a glimpse of his wisdom, I think you get a little closer. I think you have the ability to see this issue that you're dealing with right now, this situation you want relief from. You get to see it with a more eternal perspective, from a bigger, farther away, this is not as scary as it looks kind of thing. And it helps you weather it. The purpose of wisdom isn't just to be a swelled head with knowledge. It's nothing like that. It's being smart enough in a spiritual sense to know that you know. I have a very dear friend in Louisville who lost her husband of 62 years, the dearest man you would ever want to meet. I am watching her walk into widowhood absolutely so sustained by her faith in God that you almost would not think anything had happened. Now, she's fully aware of the fact that John is not with her now, but she's also fully aware of where he is. And so she's picked right up with her ministry. She has people in her house. I called her the other day, and there was so much noise in the background. I'm like, sweetie, what's going on there? Well, I'm having a Bible study over here, and there's a girl staying with me for the week. And I'm like, oh, my word. But she has the wisdom of God. She has the peace that only the Holy Spirit can give us. And so though she grieves in the flesh, in the spirit, she has everything she needs to keep going. And that's huge. That is so huge. I adore my husband. The thought of him not being with me for the rest of my life flattens me to the ground. But this woman shows me, just as Sheba does, she shows me what really matters. And the wisdom of God is what really matters. The Bible says when the Queen of Sheba saw all the wisdom of Solomon, so not just the words and truth that he spoke, but his palace, his food, his officials, his servants, his, the message says, sharply dressed waiters, do you love that? His cupbearers, but this is the biggie, the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord. In other words, when she saw Solomon worship God, she came from a culture with 100 different deities. Literally 100 different deities, plus the sun and the moon. Many, many, many gods that she had to kowtow to in some way or another. But here's this wisest man who ever lived, bowing his knee and sacrificing to this one true God. And the Bible says she was overwhelmed. Literally, the breath, the wind was knocked out of her. And isn't that just how it is when you finally see the Christ for who he is?
Yeah.
Your Savior. Your Savior. Not only the Savior of the world, but he died for you. That day, it's like yesterday for me. 33 years ago, but like yesterday, I know where I was sitting. I remember what passage of the Bible I had open when that huge aha came, felt just like Sheba. Oh! Big gasp. He's the real one. He's it. It isn't Solomon I've come to meet. It's the God of the universe I've come to meet. And so that's what happened to Sheba. And I love what happens next. She is humbled by that. And that is really what's next for all of us. Susie, when you come face to face with the real God, you are on your knees, whether truly, metaphorically, or physically. Whomp, you realize, I am nothing in the face of this greatness, this mighty God. She was humbled. Then she was honest. She spoke the truth. Honestly, I think if I saw all that Solomon had, I would have kept my mouth shut and been thinking like, well, I've got a lot too. You know, I'm pretty good. I wouldn't have said, wow, I heard about you, but I didn't believe it till I saw it with my own eyes. She's so honest. But I think when we come to know God, we're the same way. Suddenly, a testimony bursts out of us. We don't even know what a testimony is. I sure didn't. You know, when I came to know Christ and my pastor said, would you share your testimony? I'm like, sure, if you'll just tell me what it is.
Happy to share.
I mean, I didn't know the word. It's too funny. He said, well, you had a worldly life, right? And I said, well, actually, it was all in the United States. We have to watch these Christian words we use.
You are not
people
kidding.
Don't always get them. But so Sheba bursts out with this truth of what she actually saw and what she sees now. The next thing she does is to praise the people. Oh, how lucky you are to sit under this man's teaching. But wow. Here we come, the big aha, the redemptive moment everybody's waiting for. Praise be to the Lord your God. When she says those words, you know, you might think, well, she's saying to your God, except she never would have said, praise be to the Lord, if he weren't also her God. You may tell me, somebody out there, about your God is Allah, and I will listen because I want to respect you as a human being, but I will never say, praise be to Allah. Never, unless that was who I worshipped. And so Sheba says that. It's breathtaking to me. And thank goodness, I thought maybe I'm the only one, but the commentators back me up, thank goodness, that she is converted at that moment, that she tosses aside her 100 gods to embrace the one true God.
So powerful. We've got literally 2 minutes before we pray, and you're walking through this, that she's bold and open and seeks wise counsel. She's humbled. She's honest. She encourages everyone who crosses her path. She praises God. Next, you say she gives generously with open hands and heart, receives graciously, and ends well. Wrap it up for us, if you would, just what we can learn from this dear woman.
Well, I think the most exciting thing is, and the one that tells us how much she really mattered to God's kingdom, is Jesus speaks of her. He tells of the Queen of the South, and he speaks well of her, which gives us a little clue. She was his. She belongs to him. She went back and told her people about God, because Isaiah tells us that in the end, when God returns, all of Sheba will come bearing gold and spices, just like Sheba did, and praising the name of God. That would never have happened if Sheba had not gone back to her country people and said, let me tell you about the one true God. Now, it's true. Today, in the land of Sheba, which is actually modern Yemen, it's 99% Muslim. We in our flesh would look at that country and say, no hope. There's no hope. So that's why we got to look at God's word, which is all hope. All hope that someday God is going to do a mighty work in the land of Sheba. Because he can do that in a huge sense. Think of what he can do in a small sense. Think of that person you know that you've absolutely written off. There is no way this person could ever embrace the grace of God. And I want to say to you, this is a God who can do remarkable things through the people who seek after him. So don't lose heart on that. He's been knocking over towers of my life lately that have blown my mind. People, I said, that'll never happen. It happens, and you stand in amazement at what God can do.
That may just be the word that you needed to hear today, wondering, despairing over somebody in your life or a situation in your life, that he's a world changer, he's a miracle maker, and he's a faithful God. And may we esteem wisdom as highly as we ought. It's a treasure for us. Lizzie, this has just been fantastic. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you pray for that person who's maybe just been well challenged today as they're listening, going, how far the Queen of Sheba went to gain wisdom, and how I won't really reach across the counter to grab my Bible. God, give me a new passion for your word. Would you pray for that person?
Lord Jesus, I am that person. We all are. We all have days when we lose sight of what really matters, when the world wraps itself around us till we can't see truth. We can't hear your voice. We lose heart. We lose sight. Father, just unwrap us. Remind us of what really matters in the long run, in the foreverness of life, Lord. You're what matters. Your word matters. Your son matters. And the people you love need to know you love them. So help us speak that truth, Lord. Help us speak wisdom. Help us point to you with truth in love. Thank you, Father, for helping all of us. We all need it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wow, Liz, you are such a dear sister, and boy, I know you're a busy gal, so to spend time with us and unpack this story means the world to us. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Total joy. Thank you.
Check out Lizzie's book, It's Good to Be Queen, Becoming as Bold, Gracious, and Wise as the Queen of Sheba. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Hour 1 of Live the Promise. In just a bit, you'll find the podcast up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. With a click of a button, you can share my conversation with Lizzie to friends on email, Facebook, and Twitter. Coming up next for Hour 2, my good buddy Dr. Greg Smalley joins me to talk about how and why to fight for your marriage. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.